The Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. See, I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear all about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such a righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? And the New Testament reading is from Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts. Stir us to love you more, to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So we go into 2024, a new year, under this particular gate. It's this passage that Steve has selected for the first service of the year, this passage in Luke 18. About the Pharisee and the tax collector. He chose it because it speaks of prayer and humility. He's eager that this is a watchword for us as we go into a new year. It's no coincidence that Nottingham City Prayer gathers to meet here in this place on Thursday evening. You're welcome. So what do we make of this story? Well, I want to start with our culture. Our culture's heroes are not these days seem to be comedians. So when Jesus starts with a religious guy and a crook went to the temple to pray, I'm expecting a joke. But the story is about humility. And I'm sorry to say it's not especially funny this morning. Social media invites us to reach for our best life. But here, Jesus calls us to a low life. You won't find this talk going viral, I suspect, or turning up in bits on a fridge magnet. Let's place the story. Jesus has just talked about persistence in prayer, encouraging us as we pray to be like a broken record, like a dripping tap. It's an image of a lazy God who is reluctant to help us. And if that wasn't baffling enough, he now goes on to this one about the crook and the religious guy. Surely God will forgive the good guy because he's religious. He's moral and clean living. In contrast, the crook is a cheat, an extortioner, a bad guy. If the crook gets the blessing, then why do we do good things, attend church, give money to charity? Perhaps we're wrong. Perhaps it's time to look again. So let's look at the Pharisee's prayer briefly. It's addressed to God, and it's full of thanksgiving. But something smells bad. Who treats prayer as a chance to show off, to congratulate himself for his achievements. He keeps saying, I, four times in the passage. It's as though he's smug and self-satisfied, like he brags about his spiritual disciplines. He's proud of his generosity. He's proud of his status. He looks down on other people. He asks for nothing. And then this tax collector, clearly in the story as a crook, yet adopts a completely different attitude. He stands at a distance. He looks dejectedly down at the ground, and he cries out to God for mercy. He doesn't argue his case or present a defense. He simply pleads for mercy. Our midweek community, Open Book, had a member for several years, some of you will remember, David Selly. And whenever we got close to this topic, David would try and explain something about his experience of the love of God. He'd say a few words about his sinfulness and the scale of God's forgiveness, and then lapse into tearful silence. It was always bigger than him. This tax collector is on a spiritual pilgrimage. And when Jesus introduces us to him, he's reached the low place, the place of humility. It's a place we do not like to visit. But here, we need to take courage and learn about this place, because we too may need to visit there in 2024. So what can we see? First of all, position. He stood at a distance. I think we might have a slide here. The Old Testament is full of moments where the people of God kept their distance, where God told them not to come any closer. After eating the apple, Adam and Eve knew they'd sinned and reacted by trying to hide from God. At Mount Sinai, the people of Israel were told to keep their distance. After Jesus was arrested, Peter followed at a distance. And later, the women stood at a distance to watch the crucifixion of Jesus. I'd suggest that from time to time on our spiritual journey, we too need to stand at a distance. God is too pure and holy. I, frankly, do not have the nerve, the barefaced cheek to approach him. My sin is too great, my shame too much. It's time to humble myself before him, to stand at a distance, trembling, to wait before being invited to draw closer. It's only as we realize our unworthiness that we get a proper realization of the wonder of God's welcome. This is the walk of worship. Preachers here wonderfully often talk about intimacy with God, about the curtain in the temple being torn down, about being invited into the very throne room of God. It's a beautiful truth. But perhaps first we need to stand at a distance to realize our wretchedness, our need for mercy, to pause trembling, to wait for his invitation to come closer. I remember an old lady called Clary talking about the days before she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come to think of it, she was probably about the age I am now. She found, as she prayed, she realized more and more how much sin had crept into her life. For 3 days, Clary repeatedly found herself in tears over her selfishness, her cowardice, her failures. At the end of this period of profound repentance, God called her into his presence, filled her with his love. The tax collector stood at a distance, and then in his posture embodied his prayer. He lowered his eyes. He wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven. Three other Bible passages teach us the significance and meaning of this action. First of all, it shows he knew he was not like God. Do you remember in Genesis 3:5, Adam and Eve are told that if they eat the forbidden fruit, their eyes will what? Their eyes will be opened and they'll be like God. When we lower our eyes, we're acknowledging that he is God and we are not. This kind of prayer is a prayer of profound submission, yielding control to God. When my sins get me into trouble, when my circumstances seem to steal my future, do I yield to God? In the small details, obedience is in the minute particular, isn't it? Do I lower my eyes in submission, in acceptance of God's purpose? Here last Tuesday, Amore Esperanza, our Spanish-speaking community, met to pray. They wrote their expectations and hopes for 2024 on pieces of paper. And then we went out that door and set fire to them. They're burned as an offering to God. If God brings them to pass, well and good. But if he has another plan for this year, I lower my eyes in acknowledgement, in acceptance. He is God. What does lowering your eyes mean? Well, there's something in this beautiful story of Ruth as well. When Boaz shows Ruth unexpected kindness, she responds by lowering her face to the ground. She knows she's not entitled to anything. And she's overcome by his kindness. She's been piled with unexpected gifts. And she responds in humble gratitude. This is so unlike the haughty eyes and the disdainful glances of the proud. So in this parable, Jesus shows us that although the Pharisee looks down disdainfully on the tax collector, he is looking down in humble gratitude. When I was at primary school, I did something wrong. I was sent to see the head teacher. I stood outside his door waiting for attention. And he passed in and out of his office, passing by little Peter, time and again, until eventually I got the summons. In I went. That time being kept waiting, standing at a distance, had chastened me, broken my pride, the arrogance of my heart. He was kind, Mr. Timpson. I returned to my class chastened and the better for it. You see, Ruth lowers her eyes because she knows she's not entitled. She lowers her eyes in humble gratitude. Adam and Eve lowered their eyes because they were recognizing they were not God. Ruth lowered her eyes in humble gratitude. The third little moment I'd like to remind you of is when Peter followed Jesus after his arrest. He'd followed at a distance and then he stood warming himself at the fire. And three times the staff asked him if he was a friend of Jesus. And three times he denied it. Then from inside the house comes this moment. Jesus turned and their eyes met. Jesus looked at Peter through the flames, and it broke his heart. He went away weeping bitterly, filled with self-reproach. There's no wonder, is it, that Revelation describes Jesus as having burning eyes. His gaze pierces the heart. Do you see our spiritual journey in these steps? We acknowledge we're not God as we lower our eyes in submission. We spend time in his presence. We realize his kindness. We lower our eyes in humble gratitude. And we know that his gaze will pierce our hearts. And so we hesitate to meet his eyes. And sometimes it's only God himself that can turn our face to look up. He lifts our eyes. Only then dare we look. This crook stood at a distance. He lowered his eyes. He cried out for mercy. You see, the Pharisee was brimming with smug self-satisfaction. And in contrast, this tax collector had a simple and heartfelt prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can you hear the desperation in those words? Can you hear that anguished plea? I don't know about you, but I find enough confidence in the scriptures to be able to call Jesus my friend. But I also find enough there to make me tremble. I cannot rush with ease and comfort past this tax collector and straight into the throne room of God. In my prayers, I must stand at a distance for a while. I must lower my eyes. I must call out for mercy. I know, because of the astonishing kindness of God, that my journey does not end there. And I'm called forward. My eyes are opened. My cry for mercy is heard. I'm welcomed home. But for a time, I stand with the tax collector. I stand with St. Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners. I stand with the Laodiceans, who served Christ, and yet were poor and naked and wretched and blind. God, have mercy on me, a sinner.